We sometimes miss the great opportunities of life because we get sidetracked by the small ones. There's a tale of a talented and gifted bloodhound in England that started a hunt by chasing a full-grown male deer. During the chase, a fox crossed his path, so he began to chase the fox. A little later, a rabbit crossed his hunting path, so he, of course, began to chase the rabbit. After chasing the rabbit for a while, a tiny little field mouse crossed his path, and he chased the mouse to the corner of a farmer's barn. The bloodhound had begun the hunt, chasing a prized male deer for his master, and he wound up barking at a tiny mouse. He was initially involved in, he was dedicated to, a very important task, but he allowed himself to get sidetracked by something trivial, something insignificant. As we consider the year that's nearly over, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we any better spiritually at the beginning of 2020 than we were at the beginning of 2019? Or have we been sidetracked too many times by things that are either trivial or things that are even detrimental to our spiritual well-being? If you were to ask a few questions to determine someone's spiritual growth over the past year, what questions would you ask them? Would you ask questions like, did you assemble with the church on a regular basis? Do you prepare for each Bible class? Did you read your Bible daily? How often have you prayed? And those are good questions. But to determine one's spiritual growth, perhaps better questions, more revealing questions, more probing questions would be, are you more aware of God's purpose and presence in your life? Are you more thirsty for God than you were before? Are you more willing to forgive and forget? That is, are you making progress in compassion? Are you more loving toward others? That is, making progress in your attitude? Are you more concerned with the spiritual needs of others? Are you more evangelistic in nature? Are you more concerned with the welfare of the church? Are you thinking more of heaven and of being with the Son of God? Did you notice in all of those the use of the word more? In all of those, the word more was used because it implies that you are making some progress, that you are proceeding one step at a time in your walk with God. The Lord used that word in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "What are you doing more than others?" That is, are you making progress day by day? Let's imagine that when your child is born, the very first day the pediatrician comes to the hospital, he meets you and he meets your family and he meets the newborn. And let's suppose that you keep that same pediatrician until your child grows up and leaves home, goes to college or whatever the case may be. And so they have a record. That pediatrician has a record of your child from birth to adulthood. Let's imagine that God has a record like that as well, from your birth, from the day you were baptized, born into the family of God as a brand spanking new baby Christian. God took note of you that day, and he has a record of your life to this very moment in time. And so he has a record of whether you've made progress or whether you've not made progress. He could look at that record and tell whether you've been growing or whether there are areas and times of your life where you just kind of plateaued, you didn't make much progress. He can look at that record and tell whether you or I had the spiritual sniffles or whether we had the spiritual flu or whether or not we are spiritually terminally ill. But let's be clear. God intends that for all of us, from the day that we are baptized until the day that we die, that we would make some progress along the way. And he says that clearly in a variety of places. For example, Peter tells us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul talks about speaking the truth in love so that we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to abound in the work of the Lord. And that implies progress. That implies growth. Progress, growth is essential to faithfulness. Progress is the byword of the child of God. And so when we've come to a new year, we should be able to see that we've made some progress along the way, spiritually. But maybe we come to this new year and we look back and say, you know what? I really didn't do very well. I didn't accomplish very much. I didn't get where I wanted to be. I haven't done things as well as I should. Well, here's some good news. God is far more interested in your future than in your past. God has always been that way. In Genesis chapter 4, when Cain displeased God with an unacceptable sacrifice, God told him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In the Bible, over and over, God is trying to get us to do better tomorrow than we have done today. I understand, I realize, I'm aware of the fact that we must learn from our past and that sometimes we must repent of our past and sometimes we have to go back and make amends for things we did wrong in the past. But God specializes in new beginnings. And so as we start this new year, we want to consider how we can begin anew, how we can let go of yesterday, the things that prevent us from moving forward, and how we can have a new beginning today. What can we do in 2020 to make progress and to be better at the beginning of 2021 than we are at the beginning of this current year? Well, sometimes in order to begin something, you have to quit something. And so the first thing I'm going to suggest is that in order to make progress, in order to grow, the first thing we have to do is to quit making excuses. That's where it has to begin for you and for me and for all of us. We have to stop making excuses. And I realize how easy that is to do. I realize how easy it is to make excuses. But at some point, we have to grow up and stop blaming other people. We have to stop rationalizing. We have to stop seeing ourselves as being a victim of our circumstances. It's sometimes very difficult. It's sometimes gut-wrenching to do that. But we have to do that, or we will never make progress. If we've wronged somebody, we can sit down, we can explain what happened to us. We can sit down and explain why we did what we did. We can explain why we wronged them. We can explain why we acted as we did. But if we don't try to change our behavior, we are just making excuses. We need to learn the phrase, it explains it, but it doesn't excuse it. It explains it, but it doesn't excuse it. We may explain our unhealthy actions. We may explain our abusive behavior, but the explanation does not excuse the actions. The explanation does not excuse the behavior. If we're going to make any progress, if we're going to move forward, we're going to have to come to grips with the fact that we are responsible for ourselves. And maybe the reason we haven't made much progress in certain areas is that we haven't been very honest about that. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 13. The writer says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The point of that is that the prime responsibility for most of my faults, most of my failures, most of the things I've not accomplished, the primary responsibility for those lies with me. And it lies with you in regard to your life. And maybe part of the problem with that is that we didn't plan very well ahead. There's an old cliche which says it wasn't raining when Noah began building the ark. Think about that for a moment. If Noah had waited to start building the ark until it started raining, he would have been in serious trouble. He built while he had the opportunity. And the point of that is, for all of us, is that we've got to decide how we're going to get from point A to point B. Nothing happens without some planning, without some direction, without some focus in our lives. Now, maybe we didn't accomplish much because we didn't listen to good advice. Maybe we were just so full of ourselves that we believed that there was not anything that anybody else could ever teach us. In Proverbs 1, verse 5, Solomon says that a man of understanding will seek, will desire, will attain wise counsel. Pride really does come before destruction. And if we think we're so smart that we don't need to listen to other individuals who have wisdom to offer us, then we're not going to make the progress that we should. Or maybe we did listen to good advice, but perhaps we just gave up too soon. The Bible says if we faint in the day of adversity, what that means is if we do that, our strength is small. If we give up when struggles come our way, if we give up when things get difficult, we are weak indeed. If we give up over and over instead of trying to navigate the difficult things in our lives, our strength is small. And so we need to quit making excuses for ourselves, for our lack of spiritual growth. And we must realize that the fault for our lack of progress lies with ourselves. We need to make sure that we plan ahead. We need to seek wise counsel, and we need to persist even when the going gets tough. That's where we have to start. Next, we must take inventory of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." He goes on to say, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test?" Notice that two times in that verse, Paul talks about the idea of being tested. Tests are a part of life. They're a part of all of our lives. Most of us don't like them very much, but tests are everywhere. There are tests in school, tests in medicine, driver's license tests. There's the bar exam for those who want to be lawyers, the board exams for those who want to be doctors. There are tests in virtually every area of life. Let's look more carefully at 2 Corinthians 13:5. The passage says that we are to examine ourselves. We are to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We need to notice that language and the emphasis. Test ourselves. Now, we're very good at testing other people. We're constantly aware of others. We always want to make sure that others are doing what they should be doing. We can be very judgmental about others. We can decide whether others are doing what we think they ought to be doing. We are good at testing others. But Paul says, I tell you what, before you do that, before you go around living your life testing others, take a good look at yourself. Examine yourself. test yourself and see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself, he said, and see whether or not Christ is in you. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, Christ lives in me. Think about that for a moment. What better definition could you give a Christian than to say that Christ lives in them? Here's the question we all need to ask. Does Christ live in me? Why is that the question? That's the question because if Christ lives in you, it's going to make a difference in you. It's going to make the difference in the way you live your life. It's going to make a difference in the choices you make. You are not going to be the same this time next year if Christ lives in you. You can attend services every time the doors are open and not have Christ in you. You can do your Bible class lesson faithfully and not have Christ in you. You can come, you can assemble, you can pray, you can sing songs, you can follow along in your Bible and not have Christ in you. If Christ is in you, there's going to be some difference in your life. If you have cancer in you, that's going to make some difference in your life. If you have love in you, that's going to impact your life. If you have hate in you, that's going to be a driving force that determines how you live your life. If you have prejudice in you, that's going to affect how you live your life. And if you have Christ in you, that is going to have an effect. It's going to have an impact on, that will make a difference in your life. You may say, well, on a pragmatic level, how can it do that? How can that make that much difference? Well, let's think about this for just a moment. How's your attitude this morning? How's my attitude this morning? How's your attitude? Test yourself. Are you grumpy? Are you angry at the world? Are you complaining? Are you critical? Now here's the question. Was Christ like that? Are you obedient to Scripture, or do you tend to approach the Bible like you approach a food bar? You take what you like and you leave what is distasteful to you. And so I ask again, was Christ like that? Can you have Christ in you? Can Christ live in you? Can he live in me and us behave like that consistently, day in and day out? How about in your relationship with others? Your relationships with others. Do you treat others with kindness and consideration? Do you treat others with graciousness and forgiveness? Or are you critical and demanding and unforgiving and unforgetting? And I ask once again, was Christ like that? If Christ is in us, it will make a difference in our life. If Christ is in us, it will make a difference in how we live. It will make a difference in the choices that we make. It will make a difference in how we treat others. And so we need to take a fearless inventory of ourselves to determine whether Christ is in us. We cannot make spiritual progress. We cannot grow spiritually if Christ is not in us. And so we must quit making excuses. And we must take inventory of ourselves. And thirdly, we must act in faith. We're going to have to act in faith. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. And he's preached to the multitudes while sitting in a boat. And then in verse 4, we're told that when he finished teaching, he said to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch of fish. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. There are two parts, there are two sides to that. The first part is the command to launch out. That's an action. That's something that you either do or you don't do. And Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep. And then he said, let down your nets. That's another action. Those are two actions that involve faith. Those are acts of faith. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch of fish. First of all, Jesus was a carpenter, and Peter was a professional fisherman. And Jesus is giving advice to the professional fisherman. And in the deep water, they would have used drag nets instead of the casting net that they were using. Furthermore, the deep water was not where fish would be caught at this time of day. And so from a practical point of view, Jesus simply does not seem to know what he's talking about. That's why Peter responds as he does in the next verse. Verse 5, he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Seemed to say, well, What's going on here? But because you say so, well, okay, you know, here goes. I will let down the nets, and I don't mean to be being more negative of Peter than is deserved, but it's his response is understandable from a human point of view. And we can take steps in the right direction, but if we don't take all the steps, we've not acted in faith. Peter could have launched out into the deep, and that would have been the beginning of an effort. That would have been partial obedience, but until Peter let down his net, he had not really acted in faith. We often must act in faith in order to make any progress in life. Peter could have said, Lord, this makes no sense. Lord, this goes against everything that everybody knows about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Lord, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. Peter could have said a lot of things. Instead, Peter acted in faith and he received the blessing. We have numerous opportunities, I submit to you, every day to make right choices instead of wrong ones. Choices that reveal our priorities. Choices that reveal our hearts. It is these choices that reveal whether or not Christ lives in us. But we often take lightly. We dismiss, we downplay these opportunities because many of them seem to be so trivial. They seem insignificant. What difference will this make? We reason within ourselves. Certainly these little decisions, these insignificant choices won't make any difference in the whole scheme of things. But they affect who we are. They affect who we are becoming. We think it's the big things that matter. But the big things, the big events occur only as a series of tiny events over a period of time. How do you accomplish any great task? One day at a time, one choice at a time, one step at a time. It takes faith to focus on the little things today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stressed the importance of keeping our focus on today. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 and verse 13, the writer said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 13, he wrote, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It takes faith to make the right choices today. in matters that seem so trivial. It takes faith to persistently do the right thing, even when no one will ever know. It takes faith because you are acting today. You are launching out today in obedience based on the faith that it will make a difference someday. To make progress, to grow spiritually, to become more like Him, we must act in faith today. And fourth, in order to act in faith, we must trust in the Lord. You know, if you don't trust someone, you're not going to take them at their word. Peter was able to launch out into the deep. Peter was able to let down his net. Peter was able to act in faith because he trusted in the Lord. He had confidence that the Lord's instructions, the Lord's directions would be to his benefit eventually. The early verses of Proverbs chapter 3 are familiar to most Bible students. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will direct your paths." Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Do you trust the Lord? Do you have confidence in that statement that He will direct your paths? Do you believe that? If we don't believe that, then we'll continue to make excuses. We'll refuse to take inventory. We will refuse to act on our faith because we don't really have faith in the written word. In order for the Lord to direct our paths, we have to trust in Him and we have to submit to Him. Read that verse again. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will direct your paths." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you are a Christian, and if the year 2019 has not been a year of spiritual growth for you, you need to know and you need to believe that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is merciful, and that the Lord is forgiving, and that He cares more about your future than He does about your past. But we need to stop making excuses, and we need to take inventory of ourselves today. Then we need to act in faith. We need to act in faith in Him and in His Word. We need to put our trust in Him to direct our paths. If you are not a Christian, but if you are burdened by sin and you want to be a new creation, you want the freedom from guilt and the freedom from the shackles of sin, you can be set free today. Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And then Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Not many days after that, the Apostle Peter told thousands of listeners that they needed to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. If you understand that, if you believe that, and if you're ready to turn your back on sin, you can be baptized into Christ today, and you can be raised up to walk in newness of life. To quote a modern-day poet, you can be raised up out of the waters of baptism to a new dawn, a new day, a new life for you in Christ.